back of the Bible, second to the last book, just before the book of Revelation. A lot of people are excited, can't wait to get to Revelation, can't wait to get to Revelation, end times things, eschatology. But in the meantime, we need to know who the false teachers are, the apostates, those that would come in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am he. There'll be false teachers, false prophets of all sorts. So we're getting close to the finish line, and we need to hold fast to God's word, don't we? So now that we've opened our Bibles, what's the second thing we do? Open our hearts. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you for wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment, especially in the area of false teachers, false prophets, apostates. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us this morning, that you would feed your sheep your precious word, the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, just challenge us this morning. Wake us up. Many times, Paul and Peter and others challenged us to be sober, to be awake, to be wise to these things. I pray that you would help us to do that. And so with open Bibles and open hearts, may we receive your word, Lord, and not just in the Bible study or church service, but, Lord, change our lives. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, all that we need. Give us a good, solid meal this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about dreamers this morning, dreams of extreme. So what I'd like to do, since Jude is a fairly short epistle, and we can't go through it in 1 week, as you've seen, this is like our fourth week, I'm going to open up with the introduction of the first couple of verses. We'll read the verses to follow, and then this morning we're going to cover verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, okay? And the reason I'm beginning with the first couple of verses is because we need to know our position in Christ Jesus in these end times. We need to know where we stand, literally. And so verse 1 reminds us, first of all, of praise. Why? Because Jude or Judah means praise. And we are here together this morning able to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he has done. And here his half-brother by the name of Judah, praise, begins his epistle with Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To me, that's a tremendous privilege and calling that we ourselves could be known as a doulos, a servant, a follower of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. James, of course, was Jude's brother, Jesus' half-brother, because Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. Secondly, he reminds us as believers, as his children, our position in Christ. You think that's important these days with the earth shaking, with all that's going on in the Middle East? Elections coming up a week from Tuesday. We live in some very interesting times. I'm excited. And the only time fear enters into my heart, I do have a little bit of fear as well. My fear is not for myself. My fear is for those who yet do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That concerns my heart. But as far as our stand, those of us who are blood-bought saints, those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that we are called. We answered the call. We're sanctified. That means we're set apart in Jesus Christ, beloved of him. And Jude writes also that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We're preserved in him. We are kept. That's what the term means in the original language, kept in Jesus Christ. So when the earth is shaking, when the storms are coming, when all of these things that you read in the news about Israel and the Middle East, when they try to grip you with fear, we just fall back on the one who truly has us in his grip. We are kept by Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That's an important subject, that you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved, that you're kept by Jesus Christ. Preserved. What a wonderful term. And he also gives us, again, in the triads that Jude mentions in his word, that is speaking of threes, he tells us that mercy, peace, and love are multiplied to us. And again, what a wonderful blessing for those of us preserved in Christ Jesus, kept by him. Because God has not only imparted mercy and peace and love to us, But Scripture tells us that He has multiplied those things to us. And they continue to multiply every moment of every day. Now He challenges the people. He reminds us of where we stand in Christ, but now He wants us to wake up and realize and recognize that we are in a battle. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield. We're soldiers for the Lord. And He reminds us here in verse 3 that, beloved, as the beloved of God, we are to contend for the faith. Look what Jude writes. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, not meaning that salvation is just a common thing, but it's what we have in common. We come from all parts of the world, all backgrounds, all race, creeds, and colors, but yet we have one thing in common. If we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have that common salvation. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, meaning to challenge or to build you up, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, meaning we need to contend for the Word of God. We need to stand fast on the Word of God. We need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to us. Once for all means that God has given us 66 books. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. He has not added more books, as some cults would say, or taken away some books. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and He's given us all these things, all of these books, once for all delivered to the saints, to the holy ones. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, and this is why we're reminded, because there are men creeping into churches today, as Jude says, unnoticed. They just slide right in. They got the bumper stickers. They got the coffee table Bible. They got all the t-shirts and stuff on. Not that those things are wrong, but those things don't make you a Christian. A new heart, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, makes you a Christian. But yet you have these creeps, creepy crawlers, creeping into churches all over the world today, and especially in the United States of America, with this political correctness and this tolerance, and all religions are cool, and every road leads to heaven, and we'll just coexist. Do you think that's true? Do you think that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die a brutal death, that we could go some other way? Absolutely not. And the way is narrow, Jesus said. Red letters. He said, there are few that will find it. How much is few? That word bothers me, that it's only few. But He said, the road that leads to destruction is broad, and there will be many who will go there. Many. And J. Vernon McGee says that, after the rapture of the church, some churches will be business as usual. How sad is that? Why? Because we're not contending for the faith and the Word of God. And because these creeps are coming in. And they're long ago marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see today, don't we? We see celebrities in pulpits. We see entertainers. We see those that are more concerned with being famous than they are being faithful to the Word of God. I believe we're getting close to the finish line. And if there's ever a time when we really need to hold on to the Word of God and contend for the faith, it's this time in which we now live, for such a time as this. He says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, it's good to be reminded, isn't it? That's why we read through God's Word every day. There's some things we already know, but then we'll be reading through and go, oh man, I forgot that. And it's good to be reminded of these things. And so Jude reminds us, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And so Jude gives us three examples out of the Old Testament of those that were destroyed, those that were judged. And notice the second example, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. They were deceived by Satan. One third of the heavenly host left heaven. Can you imagine that? And He has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of that great day. Jude also gives a third example. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And you know what, folks? The United States of America has not learned from that example. We're repeating the same things. We're going after strange flesh. Passing out condoms to kids in elementary school is an abomination. We are condemnation, is what this nation is, because of what we're doing to our youth today. It's having sex with anyone, anytime, any place. If it feels good, do it. And that's where we are today. You would think that we would learn from these examples. God gives us these Old Testament examples so that we would wake up today. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And those are our four verses here this morning. We have two more triads. In verse 8, the first word that we see there is likewise, which points back to Jude's warnings in verses 3 to 7. Likewise, he says, also these dreamers, three things, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Meaning that we, as God's called, God's sanctified, those of us who are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ need to contend earnestly for the faith, because look at these things that are going on even to this very day. A physical example of the spiritual battle that we are dealing with today, I call it spiritual terrorism. We are dealing with spiritual terrorism, undercover, underground, creeping in, strapping themselves with all the tools that they need to try to devastate and destroy the church of God. Against ungodly men, against lewd men, licentious men. The term means morally unrestrained behavior. Don't we see a whole lot of that today? Morally unrestrained behavior. And here Jude realized the immense danger that these apostates bring to divine truth. What is the truth today when it comes to the things of God? We hear a lot of false teaching on the radio, television. I had mentioned over the past few weeks, the enemy has even come up with his own false Bible, watered down translations that are not given by the inspiration of God. And part of his plan is to undermine the truth of God's Word. And I challenge you, when you go to church, wherever it may be, when you turn on a Christian program, television, radio, whatever it might be, weigh that sermon by the amount of the Word of God that you get. Not by stories, and not by jokes, and not by entertainment, but by the Holy Scriptures. This is what the Word of God is for, is so that we might gather together as the body of Christ and be equipped for the ministry by the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, there's danger in America today. Spiritual terrorists, apostate Al-Qaeda, if you would, has crept right into the church. And you know what? If they can, they will inflict danger in the body of Christ. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Jesus in Matthew 7:15 says this, red letters. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warns of those coming disguised as angels of light. And now Jude again steps in verses 8 through 11, and he uses the most stinging and condemning language possible to describe these spiritual assassins. And that's what they are. And notice in verse 8, Jude further unlocks and exposes these false prophets and teachers, first of all by addressing them as dreamers. You're going, is there something wrong with dreaming, Pastor Joe? Well, I'll give you the Greek meaning of that word in a moment, but we have all sorts of dreams, don't we? All sorts of dreams. I've had taco dreams. I've had pizza dreams. Sweet dreams. Some nightmares. daydreams, whatever it might be. There are good and there are bad dreams. But what exactly does Jude mean by calling these marked out men dreamers? What exactly does dreamers mean here? And that's why it's good for you to have a concordance study material, whatever it might be, to look up key words and key passages. And so the Greek word here for dreamer is enoupheneso, which speaks of a phony visionary. That's what he's talking about here, phony visionaries. Not all dreams are from the evil one. Not all dreams are pizza or taco or whatever it might be dreams. But you know, we have to be very, very careful when it comes to taking dreams and applying them to biblical things. But there are good dreams, as we see in Scripture. Joseph was known as the dreamer, wasn't he? God gave him visions and dreams as a young man. Jacob had dreams. Paul had dreams. Paul had a vision caught up into the third heaven. Peter had a vision as well and dreams. And so there are some dreams that God uses to direct and to guide and to lead his people. But Jude speaks of these phony visionaries who claim to have new revelations. Phony colored glasses, looking into certain things. You've seen it and heard it. And we have to be very, very careful when someone comes up to us with a new revelation or claiming to have a new truth. Often claiming that these dreams are authoritative and divine. Yet that they would only lead and guide and direct people down the wrong path. We have to be very, very careful. They come with lies, distortions, counterfeit claims, which in turn allow them to substitute their own false doctrine, as if they had this vision from God, and God is taking us in a different direction. You have to be very, very careful. Now, this term dreamers, enoupheneso, also refers to that which is perverted, that which is evil, and that which is of their imaginations. Taking the scriptural authority of God's word and replacing it with their own deluded, demonized doctrine. And that's exactly what they do. If it's from God, it's not new. God has given us all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness in his book. Now, Jude was a student of the word. Growing up as Jesus' half-brother, I'll bet they had some great Bible studies in their home with Mary and Joseph. And so Jude knew the word. And what he does here is he takes this word dreamers right out of the Old Testament. If I would challenge you this morning, where would you find the term in the Old Testament? I know some people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. It's boring. Whatever. I'll tell you what, we do the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and God shows us some incredible things. The Old Testament is filled with some tremendous wisdom and knowledge and insight. And in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. In the New Testament, it's Christ revealed. And it's all part of God's holy canon. It's all part of God's word. And it's all given by the inspiration of God. So let's put our ribbons in here, your comb or your bulletin or the lunch menu for where you're going to lunch after the service. And let's turn left to Jeremiah chapter 23. And by the way, another cross-reference we don't have time to cover. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, if you're taking notes, it's another place we find the word dreamers. And so Jeremiah 23:25, page 539. Just kidding. Jude knew what the Scriptures said. We need to know what the Scriptures say. Everybody there? I still hear pages turning. Do you know that's worship too? I often say that. Worship is when the Lord hears the pages of his book being turned. That's music to his ears. Jeremiah 23:25, God speaking. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Whoa. Saying, I have dreamed. Quote, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. That's pretty heavy, would you say? Jeremiah also said that the heart of mankind, the unregenerate heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the original Hebrew is that man's heart without God is incurably sick. And so what God is saying here, there are men supposedly prophesying dreams whose hearts are incurably sick. And the sad thing about it, people are listening to these things, thinking it's from God, and following these guys. Check it out. Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their forefathers forgot my name for Baal. How sad is that? And I often say the number one name in this church is Jesus Christ. This is His church. And I couldn't imagine preaching a sermon, less even sharing one verse out of God's holy word without mentioning Jesus Christ along with it. Because it's all about Him. He's there, hidden in plain sight, all through God's word. But yet these false prophets, these false dreamers, were taking the name of God away from His people. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And you know what? That's the commandment from God to everyone that would preach the word of God, that they would preach His word just as it's written, faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Meaning all His other stuff is just chaff. The all-important thing is the wheat, the manna from heaven. I love this. I use this verse all the time, the next one. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? I love that. God's word is like a fire. It's consuming. It burns up the chaff. And look at the next one. This is really one of my favorites. I know I say that about every verse, every book. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Do we need to help God in His word by screaming at people? He's not called us to be screechers. He's called us to be preachers. The word is powerful enough even of itself to break like a sledgehammer the stony heart. Don't you love it? Those of you that preach the word of God, just remember you got a hammer in your hands. And you don't have to hammer these poor people. God's word can do it in and of itself. It's the hammer of God that breaks the rock into pieces. Man, I could go the rest of the morning on that one. That's one of my favorites. Yeah. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. How sad is that? Look around today. In a lot of places on Sunday morning, people don't even bring their Bibles with them. Well, we'll just put an outline on the wall for you, whatever it might be. Not that outlines are bad, but I tell you what, we need to follow along with what is being preached from the pulpit. You need to know that it's the truth of God's Word. And not just kick back and having a latte in a cafe atmosphere. We need to come with anticipation, the anticipation of hearing from God, hearing from His Word. The fire, the hammer. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, He says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, saying the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Well, you think God's serious about His word? You think God's serious about those that proclaim the word of God, that speak in the name of the Lord? Man, Jude was a student of the word, as we turn back to the epistle of Jude. What a scathing rebuke, though, that we see from Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't mince words, as you know, if you've ever read his book. He was known as the weeping prophet because he prophesied and he spoke the word of God for 40 years and yet did not have one convert. How sad is that? 40 years of giving altar calls and nobody turned to God. So God gives this stinging rebuke. Those that prophesied lies. I have dreamed. But what did God say back in Jeremiah? He said, behold, I'm against those prophets who make my people forget my name. He said, those who steal my words, those who use their tongues to say, God said. Be very careful. When you're talking to someone and you say, the Lord told me to tell you, have you met those people? I meet them all. Well, the Lord told me to tell you, Pastor Joe. And, okay, I received that, and I'll wait until God tells me. With a stone in my hand. Because if you're wrong, false prophet. No, just kidding. But don't you have those often that come, well, the Lord told me to tell you. Well, he'll confirm it if it's from him. Still small voice, word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, two or three witnesses. In the meantime, be careful. Oh, the Lord told me to tell you. Okay. And I know if my wife doesn't tell me, he certainly isn't talking to me, because Tina usually straightens me right. Just kidding. Who caused my people to err by their lies and recklessness, God said. And we go back to Jude and we see what it means when he defines their recklessness. Three things. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. So what does it mean when Jude says that these apostates defile the flesh? Well, it means through their dreaming that their thoughts are actually polluted and perverted. Polluted and perverted thoughts lead to filthy fantasizing, which always results in the carrying out of these thoughts and fantasies in their lives, defiling the flesh. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Just like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he said likewise, he points back to verse 7, when it talks about going after strange flesh and defiling the flesh. To defile in the original Greek is maiano. It means to stain, to pollute, or corrupt. Flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it refers to the physical body, meaning when you put them together, to stain, pollute, and corrupt the physical body. That's what these guys are into, these apostates, these dreamers. Meaning that these false teachers, false prophets, these dreamers, are inevitably immoral. Why? Because, number one, they're not saved. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the only thing that we possess that can do battle against the flesh? It's the person of the Holy Spirit within us. And these guys that are unregenerate, unborn again, false prophets, false teachers, these dreamers, are not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit within their lives, and so they live lives of perversion. It may not be evident at the time, but it will eventually come out. They're inevitably immoral, even if the public doesn't know about it, but even as Scripture says, your sin will find you out. Paul refers to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, that they have no ability to restrain their lusts. Pretty heavy stuff. Why? Because they don't know God. Same with us in our BC days. Before we knew the Lord, we had no constraint, if you would, on our flesh. Many of us, different things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're out of control. But it was when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and He forgave us for all of our sins, past, present, future, filled us with His Holy Spirit, that we now have power over sin, the flesh, and the devil. That's where the power comes from. But these guys here, they have no restraint over their lust because they don't know God. As a matter of fact, down in verse 19, Jude tells us that these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God, meaning that they have no divine power to control their sinful impulses, leaving them only to indulge in the corrupt desires of the flesh. We wonder why the world's the way it is today. With all of the perversion going on, it's because it's unbridled lust, the Bible says. These people don't have the Spirit. How can we expect them to have control over their flesh? They don't know God. They're not only immoral, these dreamers, defiling the flesh, but the second thing Jude mentions is they reject authority. Many take this to mean rejection of governmental authority. Well, that's not exactly what it means, even though submission to those in governmental authority is a good thing until it conflicts with the Word of God. Actually, this takes on a more deeper meaning than just governmental authority. It is because these dreamers love their immorality that they reject authority. The term is kuriotes. Kuriotes is where we get our word kurios, which means Lord. Kurios means Lord, meaning that because they are ruled by their own flesh, they reject the lordship of Jesus Christ over them. Interesting how that works out. And so that's why Jude says that they defile the flesh and they reject authority because they reject the lordship, the kurios, of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, Jesus gives a scathing rebuke against the religious phonies when he says this. He says, "You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of dead man's bones, all uncleanliness, and full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He said that to the religious leaders. No wonder they would get pretty ticked off at him and outraged and enraged about him. Thirdly, Jude's third description of these defiled dreamers is that of irreverence. Look what he says. Speaking evil of dignitaries. Now, what does this mean? Again, a lot of people right off the bat thinking, well, you know what, you can't say anything about these political leaders running for office. I've had people say that. Well, why do you say this about this person, that about that person? I don't say bad things about them, but I will share with you what their voting record is on godly things compared to worldly things. Now, that's not speaking evil of dignitaries. The King James here, which, by the way, I believe is a more accurate translation, says they revile angelic majesties. Whereas the New King James, which we have here, and the NASB reads that they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, because of what follows in verse 9, speaking of Michael the archangel and, of course, the devil who was an angel, we find that the more accurate translation is the King James and the New American Standard Version, which reads, "reviling angelic majesties." Because verse 9 uses these two angels as an example of what Jude is saying here. And carrying out Jude's point, we have an archangel and we have a fallen angel. And so Jude's third indictment here is against the apostates or the dreamers that speak evil of the sacred things of God. That's what Jude means here. Those that are speaking evil of the sacred things of God, speaking of irreverence for God. The word revile here, the Greek word is blasphemo, which means to blaspheme, to slander, or to speak evil of. And so Jude says these apostates slander and blaspheme the sacred things of God. That's what the warning is here. Those who would speak evil of dignitaries, or those that would speak evil of the sacred things of God, angelic majesties. Meaning that these blasphemers that would come in the name of God, these apostates would actually speak blasphemies against the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. And that's a dangerous place to be. We have to be very, very careful when we take the holy things of God lightly. Oftentimes, it's like nails on a chalkboard to me. In some of the references I hear of God, talking about God and His name, and I won't even say some of them, but oftentimes they're irreverent. Oftentimes people are speaking against the glory and the majesty of Almighty God, using worldly terms to refer to God. You know what I mean. And so we have to be very, very careful when we speak evil of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of Almighty God. But for those of you that are wondering if this applies politically, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Romans 13:1, by the way, speaks of those who are to obey human authority established by God, just in case you're wondering. So we have to be very careful as Christians to be the best examples of American citizens. And I think that's important because there's a lot of mudslinging going on, as you know. It'll be kind of nice to get this whole thing over with. God's going to have His way, by the way. Not that you don't vote. You need to go out and vote, but God's will is going to be done. It's going to fall into God's perfect plan. But we as believers are to cast our vote for the things of God that we find in Scripture. I'll move right along after that political announcement. And so in referring to angelic majesties here, Jude's reminding the believer, first of all, that the role the angels have had throughout history, redemptive history, has been that they have always been involved in the glories and the majesties of God. Throughout redemptive history, the angels were used for things like communicating the law. When the law was given to Moses, Deuteronomy 33:2, how the angels were used in communicating the law, Acts 7:53, Galatians 3:19, Hebrews 2:1 and 2. Secondly, the holy angels will also be used in the ultimate judgment of the wicked one day, which we'll see down in verses 14 and 15 when we get to them in a couple of weeks. Secondly, the indictment here is that the apostates not only blaspheme the angelic majesties, but in doing so, they are also blaspheming God Himself. So that's the warning that we find here from Jude, and where he says, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what Jude is saying here, and using Michael the archangel as an example, is that we have to be very, very careful that we don't take liberty of what God has given us as believers. And what Jude is saying, he's talking about these false prophets who were taking liberties when even Michael the archangel would not do so. He didn't overstep his bounds, even though he was the most powerful of the angels. Revelation 12:7 tells us that one day Michael will be used to cast Satan down from heaven into the lake of fire one day. And so Michael the archangel had that power. He had that authority, but he did not abuse it. As God's most powerful angel, he says here, the Lord rebuke you. Interesting. I find a lot of believers at times, and early on I was kind of taught this by certain believers that I would follow, and you know the way they prayed and stuff. And oftentimes it was like they were blaming everything on the devil. The devil did this, the devil did that. You know, everything is of the devil. You ever meet those people? Demon behind every bush. But then they came to realize that the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. And he's not going to spend his time on the little guys. But he does have demons, one-third of the heavenly host that fell from heaven with Satan, that he uses to conduct spiritual warfare. And oftentimes I hear people binding the devil. I bind you and all. And then I have to ask myself, if he's bound, who keeps loosing him? And you got these people binding and loosing and casting out and all this stuff. And go, man, the enemy's got you chasing your tail. Look what Michael did. The Lord rebuke you. I tell you what, all day long, almost every day, and all through the week long, it's the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And all your demons of darkness and all that stuff. That's where the power is, that the Lord would rebuke him. And Michael would not act beyond God's prescribed limits. Even though Michael knew that God could grant him the power over Satan, Jude tells us that Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And you know what? That pretty much settles it when we get the Lord to rebuke him. Instead, Michael used the ultimate power source in saying, the Lord rebuke you. The whole point in this verse, of course, is that we are to never overstep our boundaries in the glories and the majesties of Almighty God. Now, before we move on, people say, well, where is this account of Michael and Satan? Well, it's not anywhere in Scripture. It's an example that Jude uses to show us this all-important lesson that we're not to overstep our boundaries, that we are to allow the Lord to do that work on our behalf. And I've been taught by Pastor Chuck Smith over the past years that when Scripture is silent about something, that we too are to be silent. So can you come up with some concoction of what happened there? No. We have to be very, very careful, again, not to interject our own doctrine, if you would. So, bottom line, these dreamers speaking evil of God's glory and majesty One day they are going to be surprised. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Again, speaking of the dreamers. What a sad state of affairs we find here. No pun intended. They speak evil of holy and spiritual things because they themselves are unholy. They cannot comprehend the holy things of God. And meaning also that they are devoid of any spiritual knowledge, anything whatsoever. Meaning as well, as Jude says here, that they conduct themselves according to animalistic behavior. Notice what he says. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Is that because they are spiritually devoid, they conduct themselves just like animals. Remember in the BC days, what was it that many of us used to call ourselves? Party animals. Even worse yet, one of our favorite rock groups was Eric Burden and the Animals. I think the last time I sang, "We got to get out of this place," God honored that prayer and he took me out of that whole thing. But what we're talking about here is those that conduct themselves according to the natural. The natural man is devoid of the spirit. They cannot do anything spiritual. And so what they do is they conduct themselves like animals. After all, in our public schools, aren't we telling people that they evolved from animals? So you might as well just act like one, right? How sad is that? Read 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul tells us that there's a flesh of the fish, a flesh of the birds, and there is also the human flesh that we were created in the image of God. And so we have to be very, very careful. And these guys were living lives that were sensual, natural, and animalistic, meaning they had sensual appetites, gratifying their flesh. They were mindless like animals in the things that they did. Sexual gratification of all sorts. Reprobate. And it would end, even as Jude says here, in self-corruption. Is that not a picture of what we're seeing today? In the name of political correctness, free thinking, tolerance, and all of these things, can you kind of gather how far we've drifted away from the things of God? With just the way people are behaving today, not only outside of the church, but many even inside the church. It's sad the things that pastors have to deal with today. You know, we come to church Sundays and Wednesdays, we gather together at little buffets, and you know, gather together in fellowship, but you have no idea what goes on behind the scenes in ministry at times. If you would have told me 20, 30 years ago that I would be dealing with some of the things I'm dealing with today, I would have said, no way, absolutely not. But you know, there are times I'm sitting in my office and I want to go, la, 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 la. It's like, man, I can't believe it. What's going on? And it's the washing of the word and renewing my mind, man. I need to just wash my brain out sometimes with some of the things I have to deal with. Corruption. And so we close out this section this morning with one last triad. And notice what Jude says. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the ear of Balaam the prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Woe, number one, they have gone the way of Cain. Wow, what does that mean? Well, Genesis chapter 4 tells us that story, if you're not familiar with it. Most of us should be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. But before we get into the three woes, I want to give you the original language here and what the word woe means. The word woe means, alas, how horrible it will be. Sometimes we take that word lightly today. Woe this or woe that. But you know what? In the Bible, when the word woe comes up, it's like woe. It's like, alas, how horrible it will be. And so Jude says, woe to them. Meaning the dreamers and the apostates and the false teachers, false prophets. Number one, for they have gone the way of Cain. Cain tried to come before the Lord on his own terms, like many today. They think, I'm a good person, I've done this, I've done that, so God's going to let me into heaven. But you know the rest of the story. Because Cain tried to come on his own terms, he was rebellious. He tried to come his own way. He had his own type of religion, and he had his own type of worship. The only sacrifice God would receive then, and the only sacrifice God receives now, is the sacrifice of blood. His rebellious attitude revealed his irreverent, blasphemous heart. When God rejected his offering, Scripture tells us that he became jealous and angry, and he murdered his own brother. Heavy stuff. The way of apostates, Jude says, is the way of Cain. They come in a rebellious heart. They try to come on their own terms. They're doing it their way. And I often say the number one song in hell will be, "I Did It My Way." And the ultimate result is that they will be rejected by God. And how sad it is that there are many today that try to come the way of Cain on their own terms, their own way. Woe number two. They have run greedily in the way of Balaam. That's in Numbers 22-24, if you're cross-referencing. And if you want to read the story, I'll give you a brief outline of what was going on. Judah's saying these apostates, these dreamers, will do anything for pay. Hello? A lot of that going on today. There are many that come in the name of being a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, when in all actuality they are in it for P-R-O-F-I-T. These are those that fleece the flock of God rather than feed the flock of God. These are those that are in ministry for the money. These are those that have praise-a-thons and beg for bread. These are those that call your money in your wallet seed faith. And you need to buy faith. Send it to them. Well, if they've got so much faith, why don't they exercise their own wallet and see if God will provide for them? One of the signs in the early church of a false prophet, you need to hear this, is someone that begs for money. Anybody that begs for money is a false prophet. Enough said, I'll move right on. They run greedily in the way of Balaam, these apostates, these dreamers. You see, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. He was paid by a guy named Balak to go and to curse Israel and to draw them away from God into idolatry and into sexual immorality. And so Balaam had this perfect plan, had it all lined out, and he's on his way to lead Israel into idolatry and into sexual immorality, and all of a sudden God spoke to him through a jackass, a donkey. Good story. And he stopped him also with an angel with a flaming sword to prevent him from being a prophet that was trying to cash a paycheck. And so a second sign of those who are the dreamers and the false prophets and the wolves in sheep's clothing are the ones that go the way of Balaam for profit, those that beg for money. Point number three. By the way, remember the woe? Alas, how horrible it will be for those hirelings and those who are in it for the wealth and the popularity and the fame. Point number three, the rebellion of Korah, Jude says, number 16. Korah, interestingly enough, was Moses' own cousin. His own cousin, his own flesh and blood. They worked in the tabernacle together. Korah was not satisfied just by working in the house of the Lord. Korah, when he was not chosen to be a priest, he rebelled against Moses and Aaron, which is in direct rebellion to God. Korah enlisted Dathan and Abiram, as well as 250 other men, to join in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Today we call this a church split. And don't we have those today that go around trying to divide and to cause church splits and cause division? Well, people that do that are falling right in the line of Korah, and that's a dangerous place to be. What Korah and company failed to recognize was that coming against God's leaders was coming against God himself, because it's God's church. Numbers 16:23 gives us the rest of the story, and this is pretty heavy. Listen to this. It says that God opened the earth, and it swallowed them up in their households and all of their possessions, and they all went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed up. Living on the San Andreas Fault ought to cause us to look beyond our faults with one another. Pretty heavy. You would think there'd be less division and less backbiting and less gossip because of where we live, would you say? But unfortunately, there are still those Korahs today that cause division. And again, Jude points back as his commentary to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. And so you ever wonder what the church would look like today if God still conducted judgment in the same manner? There'd be less backbiting, and there'd be less division. As a matter of fact, in about 4 more weeks on Wednesday night, we'll be in the book of Proverbs, and it talks about the 6, 7 things that God hates. And one of those things is the lying tongue. One of those things, of course, is those who spread evil amongst the brethren. And so we have to be very, very careful with our tongues. Again, what would the church be like if God dealt with the apostates and the wolves and the rebels and the troublemakers in the same manner? Praise the Lord, He does. And so Jude says, woe, alas, how horrible it will be in this last verse. And it's a warning. It is a warning against the rebels, the hirelings, all who think they can come to God on their own way, all those who are the dreamers with the phony dreams and the false prophecies. It's a warning against those in ministry that defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of God's majesty and glory. What a scathing rebuke. And just 4 verses this morning, incredible. Whoa. Alas, how horrible it will be. God says what He means, and He means what He says, doesn't He? And God is very serious about His church and about His people. But the good news as we close is going back to where we started, verses 1 and verse 2. Aren't you glad that verse 1 and verse 2 is where we are as the bondservants of Christ, those who are called and sanctified by God, and those of us that are preserved and kept in Christ Jesus? Thank you, Lord. I read some of these examples like, man, this is some pretty heavy-duty stuff. And that God's mercy and peace and love is multiplied to us. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm not absolutely sure if I fall into those first 2 verses. How can I know for sure, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And when you do, all of these things in verses 1 and 2 will then apply to your life. How can you reject so great a salvation? So if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and know that you're saved and know that you're kept and know that you have eternal life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. If God has spoken to you, don't push Him away.